In the commemoration of St. Ignatius, the Church prays this morning, may the Church militant, strengthened once with a new army, so fight on earth as to be crowned in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I remember, as a young priest, resolving never to preach upon the well-worn text in today's gospel, beware of false prophets who come to you in clothing of sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And the reason for that was that way back when, in the 1970s, it seemed there were a number of old priests who preached on nothing else. And surely I thought to myself, it is easier to rant and to rave against the wolves who are disguised as sheep or shepherd to destroy the flock than it is to prepare some sort of a proper sermon, because that's the easiest sermon in the world to preach. All you have to do is look at the headlines and have an indignation or two, and there you have it. But nowadays, how many years later, the sermon of this sort probably would be difficult not for the shepherd, but for the sheep to hear. Because pretty much anymore today, everyone has his own idea about who's the wolf and the proper wolf DNA and the rest of it. And sometimes your reaction could be a violent one. Oh, the wolf or the crocodile, he always comes out by the end of the story, it is true. But by then, it may be too late. Still, something we could all agree upon together is that this great matter of saving our souls, of being members of the one true church, is and has always been a violent affair. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent bear it away. Its root, the root of the good tree, which is Christ, is watered by his precious blood. Still today, his blood flows at every Mass and produces abundant fruit in saints and in martyrs for every age. Listen to the terms of the collect for the founder of the Jesuits, the great Ignatius of Loyola. In the Latin, it's clearer than in the English. The word propaganda appears, and then militans, the church militant, and then the idea of a new army, and then the prayer, may we so fight. Of course, all of those terms are politically incorrect in the new religion, and as Father Cicada points out in his book, they've all been changed. If you look up the new prayer in the new missal, it doesn't have a single such fighting word in it. I want to tell you today about two militants who took up arms, one for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He was a bit of a wolf, but he became a wonderful shepherd. And the other, a would-be Christian crusader, but really is just one more wolf, not in sheep's clothing, but in a Freemason's apron, and just as much a loser as so many of those who submerge themselves in the violence of this world, what we call naturalism. But first, the saint. Ignatius was in it. He was in this world, and was a soldier. He fought honorably to defend his own country against the invading foe. In this case, it was the French. But he got out of that kind of warfare for God's warfare. He got out because he got himself wounded in one leg. The cannonball that smashed the bone started him on his stupendous path towards canonization. He was no saint to start with. He was a brave soldier. In fact, that afternoon when he was wounded, it was he who urged the commander not to surrender to the French. As a boy, he was given to brawling and got into trouble with the authorities. Later on in life, he recalled that as a young man, he was a bit of a ladies' man. He wrote it in the Latin to be more discreet. Satis liber in mulierum amore. He was rather free about the love of women. And then he was hit. And when he was hit, that was God's chance to strike him with the lightning of grace. He fell into a fever. He almost died, but he survived. They say he prayed to St. Peter, to whom he had a strong devotion. His bone, broken, was very badly set by one of the local doctors, so it was determined they'd have to break it over again and reset it. Now, this was in the era, mind you, when they had no anesthesia. He submitted to that without cry or complaint. But the second time was not too successful either, and a bit of bone ended up showing out of his leg under his knee. He didn't want that. So he willingly submitted to the surgeons a second time, and he had the bone sawed off partially and partially cut off. Again, nothing to dull the pain. Imagine the heroism, the bravery of that man. Then he realized he had a limp. He didn't want to go around the rest of his life limping. And so they had a kind of an affair of a rack that would use for torture. And he had himself put on that day after day, and his one leg pulled to try to make it match the other, but it was unsuccessful. Now, do you know how the story of Ignatius as a soldier ends and as a saint starts? It started in the pages of a book he read, a book he thought about. During his long convalescence, he was bored. Back then, they had no TVs, there were no screens of any kind, and all there were plain old-fashioned books. And the books in his castle were only the lives of Christ and the saints. So for want of anything better to do, he picked one up one day, and then he started reading. And then that got him thinking. Suppose, he said to himself, the man had some imagination, suppose I should do what St. Francis or St. Dominic did. He did it. I mean, he supposed. He pictured a scene. He thought about it. In a word, he meditated on those things. This is the origin of his distinctive spirituality called the spiritual exercises. He loved to think about, because of the way it made him feel, the penances, the rigors the saints had performed, because even when he stopped thinking that way, it left him consoled and cheerful and satisfied far more than anything in this world. This consolation, he realized, came from God as a kind of a call that he should leave off fighting this world's wars and that he should follow Christ. He did. He founded the Jesuits. They used to be called the Pope's stormtroopers. And in their numbers, they went in 15 years from 10 to 1,000. And they fought. It was they who fought the Protestant Revolt, which was the first of those fierce revolutions spawned by that false philosophy, the wolf, if you will, or the bad tree of naturalism. Naturalism threw up these revolts against Almighty God, and you and I are still in the throes of them today. Do you remember what naturalism is? It's the denial, essentially, of the supernatural order. It says that you can lead your proper life, and you can be happy and do everything you need to do without any reference to the supernatural, to God or grace, the commandments or the church, Mass or the sacraments. It's Satan's revolt, really, the denial of the divine plan. You have only the latest example of this in the second fighter I want to talk to you about today, that self-proclaimed Christian crusader who killed a week ago Friday some 77 in Norway. Now, the media was very fast to proclaim him a right-wing Christian. The truth of the matter is that he was a proud Freemason and a militant Zionist. Now, of course, the Muslim invasion that concerns this poor man is causing a terrible crisis in the Christian West. And once upon a time, we did have crusades to save us from the Crescent, the power of the Turk, they used to say. But remember, this crisis, the former Christians of Europe have brought upon themselves by their revolt against God and his laws, to wit, the use of birth control and of abortion. Nature abhors a vacuum. So all of these hordes of Muslims have come in to all of those countries to fill the empty spaces. This man, Anders Breivik, proposed his own personal and violent solution to what he perceived as the problem. He called himself a Christian crusader, but he was far from that. You know, when one man starts a war on his own, they call him crazy. When countries do it in conventional fashion, why, that's called a declared war. It would be easy to dismiss this man as just one more nutty Norwegian, but he gives you, I think, in miniature, the whole history of the 20th century with its many and futile wars, rebellions really against God and his church. World War I, to destroy the Christian social order and the last of the Catholic countries in continental Europe, and to prepare the way for World War II, which was the great struggle, as Father Fahey says, as to who would be the Messiah of modern man, the Germans or the Jews. The Jews won. And then it was at the same time a battle, wasn't it, between among socialists, the international, the communists, and the national, the Nazis. The communists won, and then, as a sort of a congratulations present, Roosevelt gave them over one-third of Europe. Even the Vietnam War, and how many died in that senseless conflict? I saw a picture on the internet the other day of some brave priest in Vietnam on trial because he spoke out against communism, and there was a plainclothes policeman like this, with his hand over his mouth, and he was surrounded by guards. The conflict goes on still today. But what about for you and your conflict? The war that needs waging still awaits you, doesn't it? Now, as you go about, well, maybe licking your own wounds this week, or here in church on Sunday, consider the lives of the saints. How, I mean, they lie unread. And pose to yourself St. Ignatius's question, which goes unasked and unanswered by most Catholics. In a world wrecked by violence, and maybe yours is too, which is the result of an anti-God revolution, remember, ask yourself the question, suppose I should do, in my own small way, but suppose I should do what a St. Francis, a St. Dominic, a St. Ignatius did, not ranting or raving, just thoughtful consideration. Stay with the thought for a while. Not with the internet, not with your phone and the Twitter and the rest of the nonsense that wastes our weeks. Stay with that thought. If you will, you'll feel creeping over your heart the same kind of consolation which St. Ignatius could never get out of his, which he realized was a call from Christ to come and to fight for him. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.